So we've had a busy Christmas season, and I concur with that praise Gabe, that last week was amazing. It really was. My favorite part was when the kids had those little crowns on. Was there a cross on the crown? I didn't quite focus on it, but anyway, they were cute. But yeah. And the Christmas Eve service was wonderful. So this will be the last message this year, I think, focusing on the Christmas story. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, his name reveals our needs. You know, I keep harping on the fact that God's word speaks to a fallen condition. Focus. His word is aimed at a fallen condition in our lives, always. And this passage is explicit. So Isaiah didn't know the Lord as well as we do, believe it or not. He was prophesying, even in great detail in Isaiah 52 and 53, as to how he would be scourged, how he would be treated, how his appearance would change, etc. But he couldn't see him as clearly as we can because he did not have the New Testament. However, the message that the names that he was given, Jesus' names that he is given here in chapter 9 of Isaiah, verse 6, give us an indication as to what our greatest needs are. So he didn't know him, but he could tell by the character and the ministries that this coming Messiah would bring what our greatest needs were. So he comes, it says here, for to us a child, verse 6, Isaiah 9, is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So he wouldn't send someone that brought all of that, a Wonderful Counselor, if we didn't need counsel. He wouldn't send a Messiah who would be a Mighty God if we didn't have weakness, if we didn't need a Mighty God, if we didn't need an authoritative figure, if we didn't need the strength of a Mighty God, he wouldn't send that supply to us. He wouldn't send an Everlasting Father. And I think when he's sending him to be an Everlasting Father, it's because of the fleetingness of this life. It's because of the changeableness that we all experience as we live this life. When we look up and we start to worship an Everlasting Father, a Father who's going to be there, a Father who doesn't change, a Father who we're going to live with eternally, it inspires in us confidence. It inspires in us a feeling of settledness. We've got an Everlasting Father. If everything around me is going down the drain, I know at least he's there and he's constant and he's the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He wouldn't have sent a Prince of Peace if we weren't at enmity with him. We are at enmity. He says that I'm angry with the sinner every day. The sinner has no peace, but he desired to send a Prince of Peace, someone who would speak that word. For example, in Luke 24:36, he speaks this word, Jesus does, as he enters a room. Luke 24:36, and as they were talking, about these things. Jesus appears to his disciples after having risen from the dead. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." And our peace was wrapped up in his sacrifice. We have peace with God. In Romans chapter 5, it speaks of that. Romans 5, the opening frame, it says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have," verse 1, "peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand." Permanent access and permanent standing is what that means. We have permanence there. Prince of Peace. So he offers those things to us. Wonderful Counselor, to expand a little bit on that, Isaiah, earlier in the chapter, chapter 9, verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Now, this is Isaiah forecasting Jesus' coming. "Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." He's going to come and emulate light. He's going to add meaning to the words of the Old Testament prophets. He's going to unfold mysteries for us. People that have walked in darkness would have been anyone who was there. And all of humankind leading up to that point walked in darkness, relative darkness. And now the light of the world is coming in to shine a light. In Psalm 36:9, adding a little more expansion to that. It says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In you, in your light, do we see light. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship with him." In John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." He's the light of the world. This wonderful Counselor, it's in 2 Timothy 3:16, it's encapsulated. All scripture, including whatever scripture you read today, whatever scripture you last memorized, whatever scripture we talk about today, all scripture, not some scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what we need: training in righteousness, correction, rebuke, encouragement. It's counsel. Wonderful Counsel, Counselor. And who is this Word? The Word became flesh. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. He's a mighty God. Still in Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah 9, verse 4, I'm trusting that, because I don't hear your pages rustling, I'm trusting that you're electronically following me, not just lazily looking up at the screen. Isaiah 9:4. "For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian." Mighty God. So included in the word mighty is this idea of being a hero. And so the day of Midian, the Midianites had subjected God's people because of their idolatry. And remember, he brought about Gideon. And remember, Gideon had assembled a great army. And God said, "That's too many." And he got them down to 300. And God mightily They were there to fight, instead singing songs, instead worshiping, won the day. He's a mighty God, and he works as a hero. He works in heroic ways, in ways that are unexpected, in ways that make you pause and go, oh, this is something different. He's a mighty God in that way. He's a hero, in fact. But he's powerful. We need a mighty God in a time like this. And so the scripture says, greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit occupying inside of you, making space for Jesus inside of you, but occupying you indeed, the Holy Spirit does, God the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. He's mighty. He's mighty. Everlasting Father. In Galatians 5:24, he's looking back to the cross, the Apostle Paul, as he says the following. He says in verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now that doesn't mean you don't have temptation. But looking back at the cross, what did happen at the cross was your compulsory obedience to follow your flesh was broken. And yes, of course, you have to continue then to walk in the Spirit so you don't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Looking forward, of course, to that day when the battle will stop and you will not have a sin nature battling with you any longer, and you will be invited into the Lord's kingdom, in back to heaven. However, he's a everlasting Father. He adopted us, and so we were brought into the family. We didn't have a place. You know, I was adopted. Tom was adopted. We were both on the trash heap, right? Nobody wanted us. And then all of a sudden, through the confluence of events, our parents chose us. Our parents adopted us. Our parents gave us their last name. Our parents gave us all the rights and privileges of being a Bartow or a Gilchrist, right? We were adopted. He's our everlasting Father. And he says, if I've got you, nobody can take you out of my hand. So yes, you must persevere, but I'm holding you. You're not holding me. I'm holding on to you. So even better than the grip of an earthly father, even better than that. And we already looked at the verse that we highlighted for Prince of Peace. There's a Puritan that said these words in the latter part of the 17th century. His name was Cotton Mather. And he says, religion begat prosperity, but the daughter hath consumed the mother. Religion, so for example, the children of Israel came on the scene and they were being blessed. And the great temptation is for any of us when we're blessed is to forget the giver, forget the cause, crowd out the cause for the blessing because now I have the stuff, now I have the blessings. And so religion, he again said, begat prosperity. When I was had felicity to my faith and walked in integrity, it created prosperity because God blesses his children when they're obedient. But we all soon forget. And so the daughter, the prosperity being personified as a daughter, the daughter rejects. The daughter hath consumed the mother, has replaced the father. In other words, I'm going to take away the cause of my blessing and claim for myself that I've done something. And so that's what happened in the scripture. That's what happened with the children of Israel. They were walking in blessing. They were being prospered, and then they were taken into various forms of captivity and a yoke that they could not break from. That's our great, great temptation today. So in summation, here's what Sinclair Ferguson had to say. All of this was still to unfold when Isaiah wrote, but long in advance of the event, he detected the true meaning of Christmas. It involves the birth of Jesus, Emmanuel. He is the wonderful counselor who has God's wisdom for us in a world of darkness. He is the mighty God who has the power to deliver us from our bondage. He is the everlasting Father who can bring us into God's family. He is the Prince of Peace who came to bear our guilt and comes to bring us his shalom, his peace. Father, we thank you that you came, as in all four of those ministries, you came to be a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace, because we need it, because we still need it. We still need counsel. We still need the counsel of your word. We still need a mighty God. We still need your strength. When we're up against something that seems insurmountable and unmovable, we call and we cry out to you, and you minister. You open doors when we don't think one can be opened. And Father, thank you for adopting us into your family, giving us permanent standing and permanent access into your presence. And Lord, for the peace, replacing the enmity that was between those of us that have repented and trusted you to be our Savior. You replaced it with your peace. And we thank you for that. You know, we have said here before that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day. Not the gospel that says, Lord, I repent of my sin and I now trust you to be my Savior, but the essence of the gospel, which is total dependence for everything. So if I'm having a problem in my thought life, I'm saying, okay, Jesus, just as you saved me when I threw myself on your mercy and depended entirely and solely on you for my salvation, I now need you to help me with my thought life. I'm having a problem controlling that, getting that under control. And I need you just as desperately for that as I needed you for salvation. Or if you have a problem revealing things that should be secrets between friends, but you can't wait to share it outside of the confidence, and you have a problem with slander, or you have a problem with stealing, or you have a problem with faithfulness, Lord, I see an inconsistency in me, and I want to be faithful because you're expecting to find me faithful when you return for me. And I need you, Lord, I can't do it on my own. You can see that I can't do it on my own. And so you're preaching the gospel to yourself. You're in other words, you're always throwing yourself in utter dependence on Jesus for everything in life. So the gospel, the theme of the gospel, which is total dependence, is something you carry into every category of your life. And when we don't, we miserably fail. Now, we're still going to be imperfect, and we're still not going to be sinless, but we're walking with the proper posture in every phase of our life, on every subject that we encounter. And that's what I mean by we need to preach the gospel of dependence, not just for our salvation, but for the conduct of our entire Christian lives. Now, that may be off of the topic we were on, but it felt good to say it. Can we stand together? His name is called Emmanuel. Can we just sing that little chorus? Emmanuel, Emmanuel, his name is called Emmanuel, God with us, redeeming, revealing us. His name is called Emmanuel. As you go on your way now, may Jesus go with you, before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, above you to watch over you, within you to give you his peace, and beside you to be your friend. Have a wonderful week. Thank you.